Sunday the 2nd of April 2017, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Stories We Love. Sermon title, The Miraculous Catch of Fish. Bible reading, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
The reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Julie. Let's just quieten our hearts and just come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would open this word to us. We just pray that you would draw us closer to your kingdom, closer to Jesus, through your word this morning. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, I know that it will surprise many of you, but I do get accused every now and again of being a little sexist in my jokes. And I'm a fair man. I like to think of myself as a fair man. So let me tell you this one. There was three fishermen and a mermaid. They were out fishing and they came upon this mermaid, sat on a rock, and she said, "I'm going to grant you each a wish." "Wow," they said. Well, the first one said, I'd like to double my IQ. My memory's very poor and I'm not a wise person. I'd love to double my IQ." And to his surprise, he started reciting Shakespeare there and then. She went to the next person. He said, "I'd love to triple my IQ." And sure enough, the mermaid did it for him. And amazingly, he started doing maths problems that he didn't even know existed. Came to the fourth guy. "What would you like?" "Well," he said, "I'm going to quadruple my IQ." She said, "Well, that will change your life forever." He said, "I don't care." He said, "I want my IQ quadrupled." And there she turned him into a woman. Friends, our sermon series for the first Sunday, as I say, Stories We Love. And this week, this wonderful story of the miraculous catch of fish. It's a story that I love, a story that we can learn so much from, a verse that keeps coming to me this year. And I wish that I had chosen it as the verse for the year in 2017. But it comes from Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the labourers labour in vain." The guys had been out all night. They'd been working in their own strength. They'd been trying to fish as best they could, but they'd caught nothing. Hours of work and toil that amounted to no dinner on the table, nothing to sell in the marketplace that day. Another of my favourite psalms that I'm often quoting is 121. "I look to the hills, where does my help come from? I look to the world and all that the world provides. Where does my real provision come from? Not the hills." You remember King David saying, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And here is the Lord stood in front of these fishermen. Now, I'm not trying to see how many famous Bible quotes I can squeeze into one sermon, but you remember Thomas believing in Jesus only after he had seen the risen Christ and touched him. And what was it that Jesus said? Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. This is about us believing in God, not in the world. But how does it unfold? Well, of course, there's a calling. There's a calling. Launch your boat out into the deep, Peter. Or, Thomas, put your finger here. A command from God. See, friends, I don't think God expects us just to have faith in him. I think faith is organic, it grows. And so God gives us opportunity to grow our faith in him. Circumstances in your life and in your and in mine that enable us to trust God a little bit more each time. And it's up to us, will we or won't we? Peter is very reluctant. Lord, we've been fishing all night, caught nothing. You can hear the kind of ardour in his voice there. Empty toil, empty prayers that have echoed out across the oceans of life, bringing no answer, no fulfilment. We have some sympathy with him, don't we? Remember the servants coming out to meet Jesus and Jairus as they walked towards the sick daughter. Mark tells us that she had died. And the servants come out saying, why bother the master anymore? I wonder what stops you and me from reaching out to Christ. Why do we sometimes have an air of reluctance about us, as Peter has here in this story? For Peter, of course, it was tiredness. We've been fishing all night. Simply that. Maybe mixed with the past. His past experience tells him that fishing at night is the best way to fish. And now that it's day, if we go out fishing again, it's likely to be fruitless. Past experiences can mould our thinking, can close our minds to the possibilities of God. Or what about where Peter is now? He's packed up, isn't he? He's ready to go home. The boat's been pulled up, the nets have been washed and mended. Maybe it's not the past that holds you back from God. Maybe it's where you are now that's holding you back. And you're thinking, God doesn't want to be in this place with me now. We're not ready for God's miracles. Peter just wanted to go home. And then remember Jacob and his dream of the ladder that went up and down to heaven. Do you remember what he said after he had dreamt it? Surely God was in this place, and I didn't know. Moses going over to the burning bush. Jonah tossed into the depths of the oceans. Surely God won't be in the depths of the oceans. But he is. He is. To rescue and to save, to bring about miracles, to guide and to direct. Or maybe it's fear that holds us back from trusting in God. I wonder if Peter worried that he wouldn't be good enough. There's a huge crowd. He's going to look stupid if he goes out fishing again and comes back with nothing a second time. Fear of the unknown, fear of failure. And we can empathise with all of those things, can't we? And don't forget, of course, the disciples had seen all of this firsthand. They had seen the miracles, the healings, the feeding of the 5,000 with a single packed lunch. The walking on the water. I think that's why Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I genuinely think it's harder for us. But here's the thing, Peter had tried his own ways and got nowhere. How many of us today are in that same boat, trying our own ways but getting nowhere? Perhaps you're doing things your own way, but it's left you empty. Is it time to give God's way a try? Maybe your own knowledge and skills have failed you and you need God's power, God's knowledge, God's skills. You need to do things God's way. Maybe it's time for you to hear the command of God afresh and this time to trust him in it. Even if you don't understand where or why or how things are going to turn out. And the sea is a scary place, launching out into the deep. letting go of what we know to embrace what God knows. Unfamiliar to us, it's laced with uncertainty, but it's where God's blessings are to be found. Folks, three things that shout out to us from this story about the impact that obedience in God has, our trusting in God has. And the first thing that we see immediately is that Peter gets rewarded. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. You may know the story of the woman called Jackie Pullinger, young, gifted musician, actually, studying at the Royal College of Music here in London. Life was mapped out for her as life is mapped out for Peter. He's packed up and ready to go home. She's going to join an orchestra and play some music. But Jackie felt God say, I want you to become a missionary. I want you to become a fisherman of men. Just as he had said to Peter, launch out into the deep. So she wrote to various missionary organizations, but she found no support whatsoever. No one wanted her. Are you sure, Lord? That's what we ask when we've heard from God, but nothing, it just becomes silent thereafter, doesn't it? Are you sure, God? Are you sure I've got this right? She went to a vicar in Shoreditch, Richard Thompson, and she explained her thoughts to him. She said, I think I've heard from God, and I think he wants me to become a missionary. Do you know what Richard Thompson said to her? You know what his advice? His advice was this, buy a boat ticket to go around the world and ask God when you should get off. Buy a boat ticket to go around the world and ask God when you should get off. And friends, that's exactly what she did. She got on a boat not knowing where she was going at all. And as she's out on the boat, she hears from God again, and God says to her, I want you to go to Hong Kong. So she arrived in Hong Kong with nothing other than a £10 note. That's all she had in the world. But he rewarded her for her obedience. Miraculously, she was allowed into the country. God provided lodgings for her. God got a job for her working in a school. And there she saw the needs of the people who lived in the Kowloon walled city. And relying on God's provision alone, she set up a St. Stephen's Society, providing rehabilitation for drug addicts, prostitutes and gang members. Still going today. Read the scriptures. Those who trust in the Lord come out victorious. Because God wants his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus taught us to say that in our prayers. Thy kingdom come. But we have to trust God. We have to obey the command. And very often that means putting out into the deep, taking a risk, going against our fears, our experiences, our worries. Just trusting God. Never easy, but always worth it. Number two, when we trust God, we see the reward. It opens our minds to the wonder of God, the awesome nature of God. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell on his knees, it said, because he saw not just a man stood in front of him, but a king. It's all you can do. Woe is me, I think it was Isaiah, wasn't it? Woe is me. When he had seen the might of God, the hem of his robe that filled the temple. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and now I have seen the King, the Almighty. Peter has seen miracles before. He knows that Jesus is the Christ. He's blurted that out, but this isn't seeing a miracle done to somebody else now. This is seeing a miracle being done in his own life. This is something happening to him, like the time when Julie and I were at college and had gone from earning really good money in the police to earning next to nothing as a vicar, and we were spiralling into debt. We cried out to God, and a knock came on the door, and it brought money, enough to make sure that we were okay. Got us out of trouble. All of a sudden it becomes life-changing. When it happens to you, it becomes life-changing. You think, wow. The God of all these daffodils and the sunshine and the blue sky is interested in me, interested in my life. Doesn't always work. I've been praying for a motorbike for years. Nothing. Not a kingdom prayer, I'm afraid. There we are. But do you see? My diary is manic. I'm useless at detail. I love vision and strategy and all those big things, but diaries and little things and all of that, nothing to do with me. I can double book very, very easily, double book myself. And I think it's part of not wanting to say no to people, really. But Julie and I, over the years, are having to learn to say no to people. Otherwise, we'd just be wrung out and we'd be dead. We'd be donkeys tied up. Everyone's just got one thing that they want you to come to. But, of course, that translates into thousands of things for us. So we have to say no. But here's the point. Here's the point. There have been times when I've looked at my diary. And I'm talking over the last few months as well as over all of my ministry. Always, I've looked in my diary and I've thought, I am never going to be able to do all of this. Very rarely do I wake up in the middle of the night, but when I do wake up in the middle of the night, it's because I can't see my way around finishing everything that I've got to do in the next few days. How on earth am I going to do it, Lord? Do you know, this is the absolute truth. I have never, ever not delivered what was required of me on time. God has always provided, in the most miraculous of ways sometimes. When I've got nothing, he just gives it to me. To go into a school or to do a funeral, whatever it is. Always answers my prayers, and his gospel has always been preached. And it takes you to the next level of trust. To the next level of understanding of who you are as a child of God. And a child of God is never out of the sight of God. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. It's the most wonderful thing. The more we trust God, the more we see him answer us and the more we see how much he loves us. And of course, it reveals more and more of God. And as we trust and he answers, so we begin to trust more. We start to trust him with bigger things. Happier to step out into harder situations because we know he'll turn up and get us through them. And then lastly this, it changes how we live our life forever. At our carol service this year, I recounted one of my other favourite stories, Jacob wrestling with God in the river Jabbok. Jacob's on his way to meet his brother, and his brother's going to kill him. Things have gone wrong when they were kids. And his brother's going to kill him. And he's done everything earthly possible to placate his brother, but it doesn't look good. And we get this incredible story set in the middle of darkness. Have you ever had that when you're going into a situation where you do not know what you are going to do? That's darkness, isn't it? And in the middle of this darkness, in the middle of this night time, Jacob gets confronted by God in the middle of the river and they wrestle. And eventually Jacob realizes that he's wrestling with God. And at that very moment, God reaches out and touches his hip, disables Jacob, and Jacob falls into God's arms. See, Jacob had been living in his own strength and God wanted him to trust God, not himself, for the things of this life. And the story is, of course, that God has gone before Jacob. And so when Jacob meets with his brother Esau, they kiss instead of fight. Everything is okay because God's gone ahead of us. So often that happens. But the point is this, Jacob comes out of the river a different man to the man who had gone into the river. Meeting with God changes who we are. And actually, God weakened Jacob. It would seem he disabled him. But that makes Jacob trust God all the more, doesn't it? And I think, friends, that describes the life of a disciple. Peter began to trust the world less and less, and he began to trust God more and more. I don't think it's possible to encounter God, to really encounter God, and to stay the same. It changes who you are forever. Peter is rewarded for his obedience, and in that reward he saw the might and the majesty of God revealed in ways that he had never seen before, to him personally. And it changed who he was for the rest of his life. Friends, Jesus doesn't want any less for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we travel this Lenten time toward Easter, we would have a real encounter with you, that you would reveal yourself afresh to us, that we would see your might and your majesty, that we would understand how great you are, and that you would change us forever. May we never be the same tomorrow as we are today, but may we be more trusting, more Christ-like, more discipled in our living, and therefore shine more light onto your darkened world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.